certainly desire an interest in your prayers this morning. I desire an interest in your prayers every Sunday morning and every day of the week as far as that's concerned. But certainly as we come to this particular part of the service, the minister always needs the presence of the Lord, and the congregation should always be praying for God's presence, and God would enable the minister, whoever he might be, to have the strength he needs physically and spiritually to be able to preach the gospel to the Lord's people. This morning I'd like to read to you a prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. That prayer could be prayed and needs to be prayed for our church and all the Lord's churches. The Apostle Paul was a praying man. He was a praying apostle. He's known for his writings, known for his preaching, but he was also known for his praying. He was a man who recognized the importance of prayer, not only praying for others, but also for others praying for him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find where Paul beseeches the church at Thessalonica to pray for him that the word of God might have free course. Ephesians chapter 6, after he outlines putting on the whole armor of God, he asked the church there to pray for him. He asked the church to pray not only that the word of God might have free course, but he might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. There are many things that Paul asked the churches, different churches, to pray for him concerning. But here the apostle prays concerning for the church at Ephesus. One of the most familiar prayers of Paul is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now it's pinned down in Romans chapter 10, which is Paul's letter to the church at Rome. But here Paul is expressing the feelings he had within concerning his own people. Paul was a Jew. And Paul knew that the Jewish nation had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. He knew that the Lord had grafted in the Gentiles into the gospel church. He knew that the kingdom had been taken away from the Jewish people. Paul loved the Jewish people. He loved his people greatly. So he prays for them in Romans 10, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." And the salvation here is a temporal salvation. It's a salvation for their deliverance in time, as you can understand if you continue to read. "For I bear them record they have a zeal of God." They had a zeal of God, which not a zeal for God, but a zeal of God, showing where that zeal came from. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. "And they being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law, which they could not do, and therefore have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth." Paul was praying for their deliverance from ignorance to truth, from darkness to light, in terms of understanding. And here he prays for the church at Ephesus. We notice the posture that Paul has here. And posture is an important theme, you might say, in the book of Ephesians. He says, "This cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2:1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now, when you think about somebody dead, what kind of posture do they have? They're horizontal, aren't they? When people die, they don't take and set them up or stand them up. They lay them out. And so when someone dies, their posture is horizontal. In Psalm 68 and 13, David says, "Though you've lain," that word "lain" is spelled L-I-E-N, "though you've lain among the pots," it's an old English term, which simply means that you are horizontal. Though you've lain among the pots, yet you should be like the wings of a dove, coated with silver and the feathers with yellow gold. It's a very beautiful picture of our redemption in Christ and our expectation of one day being glorified. Silver in the Bible is, a very precious metal that indicates redemption, and gold always symbolizes glory. So we find in Ephesians 2:1, our posture according to nature is horizontal. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But then we find, as we continue reading on in this second chapter, some good news for the Lord's people. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened and made alive in Christ. He says, for by grace are you saved, and hath quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Here we notice the postures of sitting. But notice here, he says, he hath quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. It has reference to all the family of Christ here. It's our position in Christ. Our position in Christ is that we sit with Christ in heavenly places because we have been quickened together by the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Then we look at Ephesians 4 and 1, as this chapter, this book has six chapters, and the first three chapters deal primarily with doctrinal points, and the last three deal with practical points. We start with chapter 4, and it says, I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now we're talking about walking. We've looked at that posture of being horizontal by nature in death. Now we look at the position of sitting together with Christ in heavenly places, our position in Christ. And now he says, I beseech you, you walk worthy not of the vacation, but vocation. I think some people read that vacation. The Lord's people in their service of God should not be on vacation. They should be recognized they have a vocation. The word vocation means your station of life. You have reference to a profession, you have reference to a career. But here the apostle has something more noble than under consideration, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Then in Ephesians 5 and 1, he beseeches them as little children to walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us. So now we have the posture of walking. Here we have the posture of Paul refers to his prayer by bowing his knee. But we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and we find in verses 10 and 11 where Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So as we read this book, we find where we're horizontal in nature, find where we sit together in a representative way, in a legal way, in a positional way in Christ due to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in a practical way, to serving the Lord, we are to be walking, and then we are also to stand against the very wiles of the devil. So posture is seen in different ways in these six chapters in the book of Ephesians. But here the Apostle Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing of the knee is always symbolized that there is one who recognizes the superiority of another. When people would come before a king, they would always bow before the king, showing reverence to the king. Here Paul speaks about bowing the knees. Generally speaking, I like to bow when I pray. Now, sometimes I pray from here and I stand due to, so I might have the PA system to work. But I believe it symbolizes the way that we should feel within our hearts. Very important the posture of our heart be correct. The Lord looks upon the heart more than he does whether we're standing or whether we're kneeling. In Genesis chapter 18, I find where Abraham came to the Lord to intercede on behalf of his nephew Lot. And the Bible says that Abraham stood before the Lord. Here Abraham stood when he prayed to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 17 and 16, we find where David comes to the Lord to speak to the Lord concerning the future of the kingdom. And the Bible says that David sat before the Lord. When I come over here to Matthew chapter 26, I find when the Lord's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed three times, he said, Father, let this be thy will, let this cup pass, but not thy will be done. I find where the Bible says that Jesus fell upon his face when he prayed. So we see various postures here, standing, sitting, on one's face. Paul says, I bow my knee. Throughout the Bible, we can find many people bowing when they prayed. But it's the condition of the heart that's the most important thing that we need to consider. Psalms 34 and 18, We find here where the Lord says, the Lord is nigh unto those who have of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The word contrite means that you're sensible to the condition you're in by nature, that you're a sensible sinner. We're all sinners, just some are sensible about it and some are not. When I say sensible, that means that they recognize they're a sinner. You can read about being a sinner, you can hear somebody tell you about being a sinner, but until the Lord does a work in your heart, you're never going to really realize what a sinner you are. It takes the work of God to really teach somebody in their heart that they're a sinner. You can learn all about sinning intellectually by studying the Bible. You know what being a sinner is once again. You maybe define what a sinner is, but you'll never recognize and realize that you are a sinner by just the words of the preacher, the words of mother or dad or anybody else. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to give you a recognition that you are a sinner in need of salvation by the grace of God. So the posture is very important. The Lord is nigh them, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Here Paul says, for this cause, it was the cause that Paul bowed his knee for. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, I find where David is sent by his father to inquire of the welfare and to bring provisions to his brothers who were out in the war against the Philistines. His three oldest brothers were in the army of Saul. And when he got there, he was criticized by his older brother. He says, who's keeping those sheep where you left? David responded by saying, Is there not a cause? Yes, there was a cause. And the cause on this occasion here was that the giant Goliath was blaspheming the God of Israel, and nobody was doing anything about it. Nobody was standing up to him. Everyone was greatly afraid, but David arrives on the scene as a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and David is willing to go out and fight this giant Goliath. Is there not a cause? 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, for this cause we faint not. Paul believed that there was a cause. In the 18th chapter of John, we find where the Lord is before Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou a king? Art thou a king? He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. And he that is of the truth heareth my words. The Lord said, here's a cause. For this end I was born, for this cause came I into the world. And he identifies the cause there. He might bear witness to the truth. He was the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So there's many causes. People are always fighting for a cause. But Paul had a cause here that we all ought to be very interested in. He said, for this cause I bow my knee. The Apostle Paul loved the Lord, loved the Lord's people, loved the Lord's churches, loved the church at Ephesus here. And he desired to see the Lord's people at Ephesus, those who made up that congregation at Ephesus, who had denied themselves, took up their cross, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, who had joined together, shoulder to shoulder, so to speak, in their efforts to serve the Lord. Paul had a great interest in them, and therefore he bowed his knee and prayed for them. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That expression just simply means that in Christ's humanity, his Father was God. But as the Son, God was his Father. Hope you can see that. He said again, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about God as his Father frequently while he was here on this earth. John 6:38-39, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me. And all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. When he's hanging upon the cross, he will utter seven sayings, and one of them is this, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. He addressed him as Father. But also on the cross, we find in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, where the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the Lord addressed him as Father, but he also addressed him as God. In his humanity, he was God. In his, as a son, he was his Father. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the Word, the second person of the Godhead, of course, obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find he appeared first of all unto Mary Magdalene. And we find as he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, he told her, he says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." He said, "But you go and tell my disciples that I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So how is it with us? When we pray, the Lord taught us how to pray like this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray in this manner, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, forgive those who have trespassed against us." All right, the Lord here says when you pray, you can pray to your Father. Now, our Father is also our God because he's our great creator. It was God who spoke this world into existence. I can pray to God as God, but I'm thankful I can pray to him as my Father. If I can pray to him as my Father, that must mean that I am his child, I am his son. So Paul here says, "I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," but he also said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You come to Ephesians 4:6, and the Apostle Paul said, "For God is the God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in you all." So when we pray to God, we pray to the Father. We belong to him as the creator. He's our creator. We are his creation, both in the physical and also in the spiritual realm. And we pray to him, though, as his child, and we address him as Father. Aren't you happy about that? Aren't you glad when you pray, you can say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So that word Father and God is used in different ways here to show us, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity addressed God as God. In his divinity, he addressed him as Father. See, when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The relationship picture changes from Father, Son to God, man. Because Jesus Christ is representing man. He's representing those the Father gave unto him. He's the mediator between God and man. He hangs suspended between heaven and earth. Therefore, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But prior to that, he says, "My Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now we notice here he's praying concerning the family of Christ. He says some of them are in heaven and some of them are here on this earth. Sister Louise Hall passed away about 8 days ago. She did, her soul and spirit, and went to be the Lord in heaven. Her body remained here, of course. But we have Elijah, we have Enoch, who are in heaven now, body, soul, and spirit. As far as the record is concerned, all the rest of God's people there in body and spirit who've already passed away, their bodies remain here till the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last day and the morning of the resurrection. But I'm looking to people here this morning who haven't passed away yet, and I believe you're children of God, and I hope I'm a child of God, trust I am, and therefore we're still here on this earth. So he bows his knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, a name shows identification, shows personal attachment. When the Lord blessed Karen and I with our four children, we gave each one of them a name. Everybody here this morning has a name. You were given a name. It's an act of love. It's an act of identification, an act of relationship. He says the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. Now, where do we find the whole family of God? Here in the Primitive Baptist Church? Obviously not. We certainly believe that the family of God stretches way beyond the walls of any Primitive Baptist church and the Primitive Baptist people across this nation. And I say that because there are some in this world who believe only those who have believed what they believe and been a member where they're a member and been baptized in their church, etc., are going to be in heaven. The Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord's family is made up of a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the face of this earth. We can go to many references, but we'll go to Revelation 5:9. We find here where the Apostle John said, "Thou art worthy, O Lamb, to loose the seals of the book, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people upon this earth." The Lord's family is made up of people who, among the blacks, the whites, the reds, the yellow, and many other variations of color of skin. That's God's eternal family. A family that God has given a name to. In the Psalms, it says that God has done whatsoever he has pleased, as he has, counts the number of the stars and given them all a name. The stars cannot be numbered, and yet the Bible says God's given every star a name. The Lord's children cannot be numbered. They are spoken of in the Bible as being as numerous as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven and even the very dust of this earth here. That shows a large family, doesn't it? Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And over whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now we notice the expression here about the Lord's people, the word brethren is used here. And he says there are many of them. The word many by definition means a greater part of the whole. The Bible teaches in gospel service has always been a few, always been a remnant that worship God in spirit and truth, that walked according to the commandments of God, but that has to do with time here and not eternity. In eternity, we're talking about a people, once again, that you cannot possibly number. Go to Revelation 7 and 9. The Apostle John saw a people clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. There's a number that no man can number. It's impossible to come up with a number that will number the people of God. God was pleased to have a family before the foundation of the world and made personal choice of those that would be in his family. It's called unconditional election. When you speak about the family of God, let's just take a look at some of the expressions that she used to express concerning that family. We took a look at the word brethren. Let's take another reference to that. We go over here to Hebrews 2:10. And Paul says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. For it became him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory." The expression many sons into glory, the word many again. "Bringing many sons into glory, and making a captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And then the next verse says that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And that's why we call one another brother and sister. It's very, appropriate to do that. Where we might see one another, it's very appropriate. And we should not ever be ashamed to address one another as brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said he was not ashamed to call them brethren. We see the word brethren. We see the word sons. We look over in Romans 8, 15 and 16. And Paul here says, "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again, spirit of bondage again," he says, "but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you might cry, Abba, Father, for the Spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God." 1 John 3:1, "Brethren, what a great love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And being members of God's family, you can be called the sons of God, be called brethren, just like you do in family connections, family relationships, and you're called children. Go back again to Romans 8 and 16. "For the Spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we should be called the children of God." So we are children of God by the spirit of adoption. The captain of our salvation is going to be sure that he's going to bring many sons into glory. The Apostle John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when we shall see him for as he is. And every man hath his hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So this family of God is referred to in the Word of God as brethren, referred to as sons, referred to as children. He said, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." 2 Timothy 2:19, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "The foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now we quote that a lot, but just think about that just for a minute. The Lord knows them that are his. Why should he not know them that are his? I know those that are mine, don't you? Now the day may come, that my mind doesn't stay sound. I might not know those that are mine. That can happen. That does happen. That's a sad thing. It really is a sad thing when a child has a mother or father has Alzheimer's to such an extent when they're with them, they don't recognize who they are. Very sad. But I'm telling you, that'll never happen with God. The foundation of God stands sure. That's how sure it is that the Lord knoweth them that are his. How does he know them that are his? Do you hear a lot of people talk about it? It's just still not clear yet. It won't be clear until the end of time when everybody's had their chance to make their decision. It won't be clear until somebody actually dies because they can move in and out of being one of God's children. Isn't that something? I tell you, we're happy to have our four children. I'm glad that every single day they're our children every day that goes by. I'm glad that one day they're not my child, another day they are my child. Now, there's been times when you get real frustrated about them, you know, that you actually start speaking like this. You'll say to your wife, "Your son is misbehaving." It kind of sounds like that he's not your son anymore. But just as sure as they bring home a report card with straight A's, all of a sudden they're your son or daughter once again. Look what my daughter has done here. My daughter's made straight A's, made the principal's honor roll. But last time I checked, it takes two to have a child. That child belongs to the father and to the mother. The Lord will never disown one of his children. The Lord will never forget one of his children. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. They belong to him because he elected them. And Paul went over that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, and praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This book is about the riches God's people have in Christ. Again, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You look at Ephesians 2:7, it says that Ephesians 3:8 rather speaks about the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are poor in nature, but we're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. How poor are we in nature? Well, we can give you many, many verses to describe that, but we'll just give you the one over here in Isaiah 64:6, when he said, all our righteous are like filthy rags in God's sight. No value for that. David says, man, his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity means null, it means zero, it means void. If you're vanity in your best state, what in the world are you in your worst state? So in nature, we're simply in poverty. By nature, we're bankrupt, but in Jesus Christ, we're rich. Every child of God is extremely rich in Christ. So he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We've been predestinated to the adoption of children. We've been chosen in Christ according to the will of the Father. We notice here in Ephesians 4:5-6 some expressions that's used oftentimes out here in the religious world, but opposite the way the Apostle Paul used them. People talk about you become a child when you make your choice. Did any of you here this morning choose to be born? Did any of you here this morning choose what family you was going to be born into? Did any of you this morning choose to even have life? You know you didn't. That's the way it works in nature, and the natural realm is the way it works in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 1:4, according as he, God, hath chosen us. It's not a matter of us choosing God. Based upon us choosing God in our human nature, we would never choose God. A person is dead in trespasses and sins, has no love for God, no interest in God. He does not have eternal life to make a choice to begin with. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not my will, his will. Isn't it interesting how men swap those things around? Praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Not us accepted him, he's accepted us in the beloved. God has accepted us in his son, Jesus Christ. That's how the family of God had its beginning. And down through the ages, the family of God has lived here upon the face of this earth, in various parts of this earth. And we have been separated by time. But the time is coming when we all will be reunited in one. Ephesians 1:10. In the dispensation, in the fullness of times, God shall gather together all things in one, whether it be in heaven or in earth. Who's going to do the gathering? God is. Aren't you glad about that? God's going to do the gathering. He's going to gather all in one, that is in Jesus Christ, whether it be in heaven or whether it be here in the earth. And then we'll be with the Lord. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I don't know what my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I got a name. God gave me a name. He gave you a name. He gave you a name because you mean something to him. He gave you a name because he loved you and chose you and he elected you and gave you a name and wrote it down in the Lamb's Book of Life. As far as I know, and I'm sure I'm right on this, no one's ever had access and looked to the Lamb's Book of Life but Jesus Christ himself. So you say, how do you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? With perfect knowledge, I don't. With perfect knowledge, I don't. But I am totally convinced this morning my name is there. I believe you can be convinced your name is there, and here's why. Because the natural man doesn't care about coming to the house of God. The natural man does not enjoy reading the scriptures. The natural man has no desire to pray, to talk to God, communicate with God in any way, shape, fashion, or form. The natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man, has no love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he hears the gospel, if he sits and hears it with the ears he has, he only has these ears here. He doesn't have an ear to hear. And therefore, the message is a message of foolishness as far as he's concerned and a waste of his time. Do you love the gospel? Is the gospel good news and glad tidings from a far country to your heart and your soul? Do you have an inquiring mind into the Word of God? Do you have a mind that's interested in spiritual matters and spiritual things? Do you have a desire to pray each and every day that you live to talk to God? What a privilege it is to talk to God. There's no way I could talk to the president, even if I wanted to. There is no way I could even talk to the governor. Not without some out of the ordinary way being opened up to me, but I can talk to God 24/7. I approach the throne of God's rich grace every single day of my life to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's never too busy to talk to me. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings, never too busy to talk to me. Never too busy to talk to you. Never get put on hold. I tried to call somebody yesterday. Circuits are busy. Circuits are busy. I'm glad when I pray to the Lord, I've never gotten a message like that. Circuits are busy. Circuits are busy. Aren't you? If I just described your case, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you didn't write it in there, and the preacher didn't write it in there, the clerk didn't write it in there. Now, when you joined the church, the clerk wrote it in the church membership roll here. But I'm not talking about that roll, thank God. I'm talking about the Lamb's Book of Life that was filled out with names of a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people upon the face of this earth before the foundation of the world, and no man could number them. So Paul says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, why, Paul? Well, what's your interest in the family of God? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says God's children have an inner man. By nature, all you got's the outer man. But in regeneration, now you've got an inner man. That's why you find in Ephesians, Colossians, where he says that the old, put off the old man, put on the new man. The new man is the inner man. I imagine this morning you got up, you probably put off the clothes you slept in and put on some clothes to come to church in. And so the Lord's people have put off the old man. That is, put off the old man in terms of envy and jealousy and backbiting and lying and one thing and another, and put on the new man, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, etc., etc. Paul's interested in the inner man, that the inner man might be strengthened. By nature, we have five senses. By nature, we have eyes to see, nose to smell, tongue to taste, ear to hear, and hands to touch. In spiritual matters, you've got the same five senses. I look in Psalms 119, and David says, the Psalms of he opened thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. David was not blind. He was not blind. Brother Bobby Buchanan is here this morning, thank the good Lord and his wife, Sister Millie. And we all know that Brother Bobby cannot see. Brother Bobby's blind. But I'm going to tell you, he's got some of the strongest spiritual eyesight anybody I've ever been in conversation with. He's got some of the greatest spiritual eyes and spiritual eyesight I have ever encountered in talking to anybody. Where do you get that insight? I believe the answer of prayer. Open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That was the prayer of David. He wanted to know things out of God's law, and he called them wondrous things. But he said, God, open thou mine eyes. Matthew chapter 13 and other places in the Gospels, we find when the Lord got through teaching and preaching, he said, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What in the world would the Lord mean by that? Those he talked to had ears like this, but all of them didn't have the kind of ears Jesus was talking about. Let him that hath ears to hear, you let him hear. I go back to Psalms 34, and I find where it says, that you might taste that the Lord is gracious. That's the spiritual taste. The Lord's people, when they've been born of the Spirit of God, are given eyes to see, given ears to hear, and given the ability to taste the things of God. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, let us come boldly. Let's back up a minute. He said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our infirmities can touch the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Even the things of the Lord have a sweet smell to the Lord's people. You have those five senses in the spiritual sense, just like you do out here in nature, in the natural realm. That you might be strengthened by his spirit, by the might of his spirit in the inner man. In other words, the Apostle Paul felt it was very important for the church at Ephesus to be strong in the Lord. Do you feel strong every day, spiritually speaking? Or do you feel like that you need to be strengthened? Well, you and one thing to strengthen you this morning, you're in the house of God, hearing the gospel preached. That'll strengthen you. I read over here in the 15th chapter of Exodus, after Israel's been delivered across the Red Sea by the power of God out of Egyptian bondage and captivity, where Moses sings this song, and there's three S's to begin the song with. He says, God is our strength and our song and our salvation. I guess God was their strength. They were mighty weak back there in Egypt, weren't they? They would have never got out of Egypt. They were totally helpless in the land of Egypt. They were servants. They were in captivity. They were prisoners down there in bondage. But God manifested his great power and strength on their behalf and brought them out of there. So Moses says, God is our strength and our song and our salvation. Personally, David said in Psalms 27, verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. To whom shall I fear? You think David thought he slew that lion and bear in his own strength? You think David thought he slew Goliath in his own strength? Do you feel like that David believed that God directed that arrow with divine accuracy to the forehead of Goliath, that great giant? The Lord is the strength of my life. Psalms 18, verse 1. David says, I love the Lord who is my strength. In 1 Samuel 15, you're going to find where God is referred to as the strength, spelled with a capital S, the strength of Israel. That's kind of an interesting title, isn't it? That word strength there means victory. It means eternity. Yes, he was the strength of Israel. Israel was small by comparison to the other nations. They were always outnumbered. They were always out-equipped. The enemy always had more horses, more chariots, more weapons, more everything, but they didn't have God. They didn't have the God of Israel. The God of Israel was their strength. The God of Israel brought them out of Egyptian bondage. The God of Israel delivered them for 40 years in the wilderness. How long would they have survived in the wilderness without God? There were no grocery stores, no shopping malls in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, but God rained down manna from on high. God made bitter water, he caused bitter water to be made sweet. He gave them 12 wells of water in the very beginning. He gave them clothes never wore out. 40 years clothes didn't wear out. 40 years shoes didn't wear out. But you know, most people got clothes and shoes that hadn't worn out 40 years. Because they hadn't been wearing them every day for 40 years. They're always going and buying more clothes. Not because the ones they got have worn out. I don't know of anybody that wastes their shoes wear totally out and their clothes wear totally out before they go buy more clothes. Now, it might be somebody like that. These stores keep changing everything so they can get your attention and bring you back in there. But if you did wear your shoes every day and your clothes every day, they would not last 40 years. But Israel's did. 40 years. They had clothes that didn't wear out. 40 years they had shoes that didn't wear out. 40 years they had manna given them from on high. 40 years God protected them in that wilderness from all the wild animals and all the wild beasts and the enemy that was in that land in that day. God provided, God protected. God was the strength of Israel. Philippians 4 and 13, Paul says, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Somebody says, I do something about my temper, but I just don't have the power to do it. That's probably true, but God does. That verse right there just pulls the rug out of everybody's feet, my friends, and comes to excuses why they can't do something. Can't never did anything. You know that, right? Can't never accomplished anything. I can't quit this. I can't quit that. I can't start. Yes, you can, because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Case settled right there. Any excuse you just had, I just took it out away from you. In Psalms 46, verse 1, David says, the Lord is my strength and my refuge. Well, the Lord is my refuge, a very present strength in the time of trouble. A very present help. A very present help in the time of trouble. He's my strength and my refuge. A very present help. He's never late. He's always on time. He's a very present help in my experiences in life. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God so you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is crafty. The devil is very deceptive. The devil is very powerful. But Paul said, if you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand against the wiles of the devil and you'll be delivered. Be strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little expression found over here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10. If you're reading Nehemiah and you've already worked your way through the 8th chapter, you find a lot of wonderful, outstanding things have happened. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem that was 2 miles in circumference. Tall walls, thick walls, built them all in 52 days. And you know how they was able to do that? They didn't have White House water and goodness filled down here and the Tennessee Department or whatever to get in the way. He built it in 52 days and they had enemies, they had opposition. But God blessed them with courage, and God blessed them not to fear men, and God gave them wisdom and guidance and understanding. He gave them everything they ever stood in need of, and they built that wall in 52 days. And we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, this day weep not. Weep not and cry not, because this is a day of happiness and joy. It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where's my strength? It's the joy of the Lord. That's where it comes from. The word of shows where it comes from. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And not only when I think about that, it's the joy of the Lord is my strength. But I think about this text over here in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, seeing we incompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and these sins that so easily beset us. Let us run this race with patience, looking at Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. I can rejoice and I'm made strong in knowing that the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ was realized. You know what that joy was? I take a look at the Savior. I see all the sufferings he went through. I see all the anguish he went through. I see all the pain he went through. I see the Savior being buffeted. I see the Savior being scourged. I see the Savior having the hair plucked out of his face. I see the Savior being ridiculed, called a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man, the friend of sinners. And that expression, friend of sinners, was not a compliment. I hear all the derogatory things said about him and them circling around that cross, mocking him one thing and another. But I read up in Hebrews chapter 12, there's some joy set before him. And the joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ was knowing that he was going to save his people from their sins. It was the joy in knowing he was going to pay their redemption price. It was the joy in knowing that the ransom price was going to be paid and paid in full. The joy was he would justify his people by his blood and by his grace. He would reconcile them back to God the Father. He redeemed them, justify them, reconcile them, pay the ransom price. And therefore his people one day would live with him in glory. That was a joy that was set before the Lord. When I think about that and I preach that and I hear that preached, I feel stronger in the Lord. If Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me and to bring me to heaven one day, I believe he can give me all the strength I'm going to need to face the trials and challenges of life on a regular and daily basis. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They knew they couldn't have done what they did outside the Lord. They were outnumbered once again. They didn't have the authority. There were those above them with greater authority that could have stopped the work at any time. But God stepped into the matter. He said, you need to be strengthened by the might of the inner man. We're facing perilous times here today in America. There are going to be things that cause great fear to come into our lives. But I'm telling you, the strength of Israel is the strength of all of his people. That you might be strengthened by his spirit. That's how you're strengthened, by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by prayer. Strengthened by reading the word of God. Strengthened by coming to the house of God and meeting with God's people. You know, I always feel stronger when I leave here than I do when I get here. Physically, that's not true. Well, most people don't know this. But when a man preaches for about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, it's been stated, and I fully believe it, it's equivalent to 8 hours of physical manual labor. Physically, I'm spent. But spiritually, I'm stronger. And you know what makes me stronger? Just walking in this building and seeing your faces and striking your hands of fellowship and getting a warm embrace from 85% of you. That strengthens me. I get symbolic hugs from the other 15%. That strengthens me. There was a time when David met Jonathan. They met in secret because Jonathan's father Saul was trying to take the life of David. And Saul had to meet him secretly. And the Bible says they met and David was strengthened in the hand of Jonathan. Good friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. People like precious faith. See the efforts people make to come to the house of God. That strengthens me. Sister Hall and others before her that make such great efforts to be here. I don't normally call people's name from the pulpit here, but I'm going to call Brother Bobby Buchanan and Sister Millie one more time. If every one of us understood and realized the effort they have to make to be here in the house of God, you would never complain again. Sister Millie can hardly walk. Brother Bobby cannot see. Excuse me for making personal references. You might be strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Some of the excuses I hear from time to time. You know, I know I said it before, but I actually got a composition book. And I'm just going to write down all these excuses I hear. And then I realized I couldn't afford the paper or the ink. It was just endless. Just endless. When I see things like that, and other examples I can give you this morning, it strengthens my heart. When I see people drive 100 miles or more to the house of God every Sunday, that strengthens me. That strengthens me. How about you? It gives me strength. I get down. I get discouraged. I'm thinking sometimes, my gosh, what's this world going to hell in a handbag? Doesn't seem like there's any interest anymore.
Didn't seem like anybody was willing to take a stand anymore. And then I arrive here on the scene at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, and I walk up on the grounds out here, and I start meeting people from the kitchen all the way here to the sanctuary, and I get that warm handshake once again and that beautiful smile, and I see the effort people are making to come here to the house of God, and then I get built up, and Betty, I can't wait till 11 o'clock comes. That's when I start preaching. And I have run out of time. Maybe we'll continue tonight, because I'm not through. Because the preacher never gets through. He just has to stop. He just has to stop. It's like the hymn,